How are we doing this morning? Kind of hard to not keep worshiping after that. Anyone else agree? Oh man. Between the pre-service prayer in the breakthrough room and that worship this morning, I am barely up here, but Jesus is going to give me strength today. Pastor Jonah said it, so I got to do it. I'm going to give you a Prius update. The saga continues. Literally, I can't make this stuff up. So oil pan was the only thing I needed to fix. Praise God. It was low cost. We got that, you know, comparatively for driving 10 minutes without any oil in the car. And everything's good with that. Last night, my son Parker was driving to Payette area to support his friend Grayson, who was doing a play. Grayson, Travis's son. And on the way back, he was stuck between a semi and something in the road, and he couldn't go around it, ran over it. He's okay. Nothing happened. He said, I just ran over it. He told me last night, and I'm like deep in thought, you know, getting ready, just praying for today. And he's like, I'm like, well, how long did you drive after that? And he said, oh, about a half an hour or so. And I'm like, did you hear any noises? He's like, no. And I said, I think we're good. So this morning, right before service, Tessa, I was like, I'm going to give her the Prius. I'll take the dirty Dodge van that needs cleaned out. Anyone have dirty vans that need cleaned out? Because you have a lot of kids, French fries stuck, you know, in the seat and all that. And I'm like, I'll take the van by myself and then she'll have the Prius. But on her way out, something underneath is sticking to the tire. So Tessa is not here and Parker's not here this morning. So the Prius saga continues. It's like a living parable. It's like Jesus is, I'm going to teach you not through the word, but through your Prius for the next season. It'll align with my word, but it's going to be a Prius season for you. So you can't make this stuff up, right? But I think Jesus, he's in the mess. I want you to say, he's in the mess. He's in the journey along the way. You know, the early followers of Jesus, before they were called Christians in Acts 11, they were followers of the way. And that was not in my notes this morning, but during worship, that just came out so strong. Jesus says, I'm the way, truth, and life. And I'm going to be talking about this a lot today, is I think this is an aspect of Jesus we forget about, is that he's not our way. He's not religion's way. He's not tradition's way. He's not your insecurity and your old man way. He's his way, the way. He's the way. What do I do today? How do I figure this out? I'm the way. But don't I need solutions and a 10-step plan and I need everything to work out perfectly on my journey of life with my marriage and my kids and my business and everything going on? Nope, I'm the way. I'm the way. And sometimes that's uncomfortable because it calls us out of our comfort zone and our boxes. And I feel like if Jesus is doing anything today, he's saying, I'm the way. With his wild, fiery eyes, crazy in a good way, full of love, saying, I'm the way. Would you come with me? I got a journey for you. I got an adventure for you. When he called the 12 disciples, he wasn't calling them to a life of safety, comfort, or predictability. He's like, take up your cross and follow me. And in our world, we're like, okay, that just sounds like a religious thing. We just see crosses and it's crosses around the neck and it's like this emblem. But they knew what that meant. They had probably seen or been around Roman crucifixions because they were very public. And so when he called them to die to their agenda, to die to their plans, to die to their journey that they make up and say, I'm the way. Come with me on a journey. And it may be unpredictable and it may seem crazy at times, but I'll tell you, it's worth the ride. That's what I want to talk about today. So I want to open up with a story that I don't believe I've ever shared, that I don't even know if a lot of you know about this, but when I left high school, before I went to Multnomah Bible College in Portland, I went to a one-year wilderness campus first year of Bible college in the North Woods of Wisconsin. Any Wisconsinites here? I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Anyone from Wisconsin ever lived in Wisconsin? One, raise your hand. Jason, you lived in Wisconsin? We've been friends for 5 years. You've been holding out on me? Why haven't we talked about Wisconsin or cheese or Green Bay Packers? Or okay, we'll talk later about Wisconsin. So we got one Wisconsin guy. But anyway, I was 18 that whole year. We had 40 of us, guys and girls, and I didn't know where I wanted to go to college, but I had been serving in Hayward Wesleyan, the church, in the youth department. They had a very good, huge, thriving youth group for the size of their church, and so they would call upon the local Bible college, the one-year Bible college, and they would draw on 5, 6, 7, 8 of us to assist because they had, I don't know if it was like 150 kids. And for the North Woods of Wisconsin, it was a huge youth group for a rural town in Hayward. I don't know the population, but I'm sure it's much less than Caldwell. I spent the summer with a family, Matt and Holly Ludke. He was a doctor, and she was a mom of two little boys, and they took me in for free that whole summer. I didn't have to pay a cent. And I had been with them a few months, and some of my friends who went to the one-year school, Michael Hall Smith, Chris Judge, and a few others had stayed the summer to be youth interns as well. So we had a blast that summer. It was so fun. The youth group was growing. Kids were coming to Christ. Powerful worship. It was just super fun summer. And August 2nd is my birthday, and I'm turning 19, and my friends say, hey, we're going to take you on a wild journey. Are you ready? I said, okay. Be ready at 6 o'clock this Thursday. I don't know if it was a Thursday. I think it was a Thursday. So I got all ready, and I'm anticipating. You know, your mind begins like, what are they going to do? Like, where are they going to take me? And it's beautiful there. So I'm like, they're going to take me to, like, the best hiking. I love hiking. They're going to take me to the greatest hiking area, maybe the best view, maybe some place where we can cliff dive into water. I don't know. My mind is reeling, right? And they get me, and they said, but here's the catch when they pick me up. So Matt and Holly are there, and the two boys, and I say, okay, bye, I'm on an adventure. They tie me up, so my eyes up, so they blindfold me. And they get in the car, and I had worked that whole summer in the area, and it's kind of like set roads that you go on. So you know me, I'm analytical, so I'm like, listening, okay, we're taking a right. I think I know where we're going, right? And I'm trying to follow where we're going. Where in the world are they taking me? And I'm like, I think they're going over to that place. I remember the cabins over there. Okay, I think they're near the lake. And I'm trying to calculate and anticipate where exactly I am. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what they were doing, going around in circles, going around the same block, reversing on the same. I lost track of where we were at this point. So they keep driving, and we get to our destination, which I have no clue what it is because I am like so confused at this point. And I'm like, I've given up. I'm just going to enjoy the surprise. Michael Hallsmith says, get on my back, Matthew. Get on my back right now. And so I jump on his back, and I could hear my four friends right around me, got out of the car, and he just starts running forward like 100 feet, drops me down, takes up the blindfold, and half the church was at Matt and Holly's, and they said, happy birthday! I literally went like this. Michael says you were like that for like a minute. We were a little concerned because you froze and you went, you know, in movies when they freeze and it's like, they were up the stairs. They were in the kitchen, the open dining room. They fit like, I don't know if it was like 120. I don't even know the amount, but there were so many people all to celebrate and say happy birthday. And my favorite part, that moment I'll never forget. That was probably the most special birthday moment I've had, at least the most memorable. I won't necessarily say the most special, but it was the most memorable. And how many know with like surprise parties or birthday gifts, it's often the lead up and the thought that goes into it and the journey that means the most. When you find out the lengths someone went to for the gift, it's not just that moment of opening the gift or blowing out the candles or being surprised by friends. It's the fact that in that 30 minutes, they had to pump and get, they weren't any around. I mean, I didn't see them around the house. So were they waiting a block away? I don't even to this day know how they figured how to get 125 people, young and old, packed throughout the whole house. But it meant so much because all that was orchestrated to bless me. All of that was orchestrated to say you're loved. Has anyone felt that before? When others have gone to great lengths to gift you, to surprise you? There's something that goes off in us. And let me propose today that the way my friends were that day wasn't just a kind gesture of some good friends, but a lot like our Jesus. And that the same Jesus who would love to surprise his disciples even after the resurrection and he would come and he would appear to Thomas and all that is the same Jesus who was and is to come. And he is showing up on our journey all the time. And he is working behind the scenes, surprises for us and through us to those that he calls us to love. He's doing his setups. I want us to turn to Acts, and I want to just say this today. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, but don't wait for Pastor Matthew's points, because the Holy Spirit hovers over the word. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus come alive to you beyond what I have the ability to do. Does that make sense? So what I'd say is, strap in for the journey as we go through the word. Don't just be a passive absorber. Make sense? Look for the way. While we're in the word, focus on the way, Jesus. Focus on the way, the truth, and the life. Can we do that? Can I ask of that of you guys today? Because I think this is going to be a lot more powerful journey if your focus is on him, okay? Okay, Acts 10. I was praying Thursday. This wasn't even the scripture I had in mind. I had other scriptures. Today, we're talking about gifted to go. So at some point, I will be speaking about our heavenly prayer language. Who wants to hear more about our heavenly prayer language? Speaking in tongues. I'm talking the personal gift, not the public gift within in interpretation. So praise God. Hopefully on this journey, we'll get there at some point, but it's going to be a little later. But I want to start with this story. Okay, here we go. We're going to dive in. So follow along. If you have your Bibles, who has their Bible? Raise your Bible up, even if it's a phone. Come on. More. I want to see more. There we go. If it's a phone, okay. Who loves their Bible? Yes. Who's thankful for their Bible? Yes. How many know that the word still speaks? Yes. Okay, living, sharper than any double-edged sword. Okay, so today we're going to learn about two men on a journey, two men whose journeys of by Jesus collide. Okay, so there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Everyone say Cornelius. A centurion, say centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them away to Joppa. Okay, so I want to just explain a couple things here for context. If you haven't read this in a long time, maybe you've never heard this story before. This is almost in the middle of the book of Acts. And Acts is, in the very beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and the disciples begin to share about Jesus, and the church comes under persecution and begins to grow and to spread, okay? Cornelius is a centurion. If he's a centurion, who is he a part of? What people group is he a part of? What do you say? Rome? Rome. He's a Roman. Yet, he's worshiping the God of Israel. That's the implication here. How many gods does Israel have? One. How many gods did Rome have? Lots. Probably thousands, someone said. I didn't do exact research, but I've heard there's a lot. Jupiter, Mars. I mean, they would pray to all kinds of gods. They might have 15. They're like, I like these 15 gods. Polytheistic versus monotheistic. Here's the point. Cornelius stood out. Cornelius, this is not normal. So when we're reading this, we have to realize this is an unlikely candidate to be fearing the God of Israel. This is an unlikely candidate, okay? He is outside the people of God. He's a Gentile associated with a polyistic, many-god worship system, we'll call it. And in fact, to them, many of them, the Jews were kind of just religious fanatics in their own little, I mean, even they thought them as dirty at times, right? And so this man not only fears the one God of Israel, but it says his offering came as a memorial before God. His offering, his prayers, and his giving of alms came before the throne. We've sang about the throne this morning. When he was giving to the poor and he was praying, that reached heaven. That reached God Almighty. Does anyone else want to be like him, Cornelius? So I prayed. I was like, Jesus, what was it about, you know, this man and what he did? And I felt like the Lord said, and again, we don't know, but we can ask the Lord. You know how the Lord can speak to you things and give you revelation to hear things behind the scenes. Now, we always go with the word. We stick with the story, but God gives us revelation into things, right? Okay? And he likes that we don't just say, I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to exercise my imagination. I'm going to connect with you and ask you questions. This is how I love to read the word. I like to ask him, okay, why did this come as a memorial? And what I felt like the Lord said was, Cornelius was probably ridiculed for loving the Jewish people and the one God. There was a cost. There was a cost. There was a cost to what he gave. It's not like he was just going through religious motions and there was no cost. There would have been a cost. He likely would have been from other Roman centurions. By the way, a centurion is in charge of about 100 soldiers. So this guy has command of about 100 different men, warriors. Okay, so a pretty good position in the Roman, I'll call it occupation military system. But there was a cost to it. And how many know God doesn't just see your outward actions? He sees the heart. So 10 people could offer the same outward thing, but he's saying, that's the one that's coming before me. That's the one that catches my attention, because there was a cost and he knew their heart was in it. They weren't just going through religious formality. Like when we gave this morning, we can give saying, is what I always do. I'm giving in my insurance to God. I'm just paying my money, right? Or we can say, God, I love you and I give generously and I trust you with my heart and my finance. I worship you. And two gifts, you could both give $100, both give $1,000. And yet for one, it's a memorial. For the other, he's like, your heart's not it. I only look at hearts, so I don't even see it. If God only looks at the heart, if our heart's not in it, does he see it? That's a whole nother topic. Not to say he's ignorant or oblivious, but it doesn't have his focus. So if it doesn't have God's focus and he doesn't see it, I want things he sees, right? How many want worship that he sees? How many want giving and your finance to where he takes notice? Okay, so this guy is an unlikely candidate, and once it reaches heaven, I feel like The Father goes, Jesus, Holy Spirit, angels, it's time for an adventure. This Cornelius guy is about to go on an adventure. So what does he send to Cornelius? What does he send to Cornelius in a vision? An angel. Let me just say this. One of the things that the Lord has been showing me is that angels, we think that when they show up and they work in our life, that they have to be glowing, you have to fall on the ground, and it has to be this intense thing. But I like to believe that this vision he had could have been subtle. How many know that the angels are humble? They're humble. They give fear to God, right? They don't want you to fear or worship them. They want you to fear God. And so I believe Cornelius was there. Father's like, man, this has caught my attention. I am bringing this guy on an adventure. Just like my friends brought me on an adventure. I got something for you, Cornelius, okay? And I just want to point this out. Does the angel give a lot of instructions here? Does the angel tell him everything that's about to happen? Like the whole story and all the details? No, he basically says, send to Joppa, ultimately get this guy named Peter. He will tell you what you must do. Send to Joppa, get a guy named Peter you don't know. He will tell you what you must do. Are we willing to obey when we hear just that? Good. I want you to not go down this aisle, go down that aisle. Before you leave the church parking lot, go over to her. Come on. Right? Let me tell you, Jesus is a lot more in the day-to-day things than we realize. And there are angels actively on assignment in every one of your lives. And they are communicating on behalf of Father God. He's always the focus. Jesus is always the focus. They're ministering servants. So in some sense, they're invisible. That's why we don't see them all the time. God doesn't want us to get distracted. But they serve a purpose, okay? Okay, let's keep going here. Sometimes seekers like Cornelius are more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than seasoned believers.
Talk about that. That's so good.
I know here at the church, like some of you are fresh in the Lord, like a month, 6 months, a couple years. And even during worship, I just saw people in the altar. I was looking, I'm not going to name names here. And I go, their abandon is look, and I wasn't comparing, but I'm like, they're more abandoned than I am right now. And I felt like the Lord's like, yeah, because they know what they've come out of and they're so desperate for Jesus. Like that was this morning. Like literally, I looked around the altar and I go, look at that abandonment, Jesus. I know I'm abandoned. That's beautiful. Sometimes seekers obey quicker than seasoned believers. And I'm speaking to myself here, guys. I'm speaking to myself here. Come on. Are more tender-hearted. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 9, Jason. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. Say, to pray. Okay, next verse, one of my favorite. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Likely the smell of food was coming up because he was on the rooftop. Back in Israel at this time, where Peter would have been, he would have been on the rooftop. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Say, fell into a trance. Say, fell into a trance. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 11. And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. By the way, what color is that in your Bible, those words? Jesus is speaking here. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Keep going. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay. Yes, we're going to stop at that part. Okay. So Peter is praying, and Peter fell into a trance. And I want to just address this for a moment. Is it okay if I teach along the way, even if it's not all 100% on my main topic here? I love to just open the word and let Jesus disclose things. Trance. How many does that kind of like a buzzword for you or like makes you think of New Age? Raise your hand if you hear the word trance. That's okay, because it has made me think of that, right? But a trance is simply when you're in a deep state of prayer or worship, God begins to almost take you out of yourself and maybe show you things, or you'll have an experience with Jesus that's beyond the norm.
Good.
Okay? And I don't want New Age to take this when this is the churches. The word here is ecstasis, ecstasy. Okay? This is the churches. Jesus is the Lord of ecstasy, not a drug. And he has ecstasies for us, but he's loving. It doesn't mean you're going to feel uncomfortable, okay? It's in his love, he might take you into something that you couldn't go naturally, and he needed to kind of commandeer you in a loving way. Does that make sense? And did he do something weird to get in a trance, or did he fall into a trance? He fell, so it's not witchcraft. Jesus, does that make sense? I want us to feel free. Like, I don't want us to go, oh, I don't want to talk about trances. That's for the world. That's for New Age. But I'm going to keep it safe. No, Jesus might want to pull you into a trance where you see him. You see an angel. You see a she. Are we okay for that kind of adventure? In him, unto him, with him, for him. Okay? Okay. So, how many times does this happen to Peter? How many times does the sheet come down? Three. He's a good Jewish boy. He would have known from the Old Testament, when God wants to establish something, how many times does he say it? Not just twice, three times. He establishes a rhema or something he's trying to say with the witness of three. It's like, this is established. This is, Peter, wake up. Again, notice how easy Cornelius is obeying. And look how, it's like a baseball bat. Boom, 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 in love. He has to kind of do something extreme for Peter. Come on there, okay. But three times, so let me explain the whole wild beast things. We're not gonna go to Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, but how many know in the Jewish law, could they eat anything they wanted? Was there any restrictions or requirements? Like a couple? No, there was a whole lot. Their eating regimen and what they could sacrifice and what they could eat was very particular. So chances are he's seeing like warthogs and pigs and gnarly reptiles, right? Crazy birds, right? You can read about this in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. But Peter would have been disgusted with this image. How many know that Jesus sometimes shocks us? He's not the God of offense, but he might, in a sense, offend our flesh. Okay? So for Peter, it wouldn't have, I'm helping us enter into the story, okay? How would this, think of something you find atrocious. Maybe it's drug use, it's abuse of people, it's something that if you were to see, it's like, no, 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 okay? Something that would really shock you, like, I don't even want to see that. Peter would have had that reaction, like, no, no way, Lord. And the Lord's like, kill and eat. No way, Lord. Kill and eat. No way, Lord. What I call clean, let no man call common. What is he saying here? What is he doing here? The Gentiles. See, for Peter, even this far, I don't know the exact timeline, even this far after being with Jesus and the resurrection, even this far down the road, Peter was still stuck on, this is just for the Jews. This isn't for the outsider. Even though the Old Testament spoke of it, Jesus loved the Syrophoenician woman, the Roman whose faith was greater than anyone in Israel. I could give you example after example. Yet even witnessing that, his religious tradition kept him in his box. The same spirit of religion that affected Peter and tradition is still in effect today. And we got to be careful. My dad, he went on to be with the Lord in 2014. So within about 6 months of me being here, he went suddenly. He went very quickly. The Lord gave me the word and my mom. He went like Enoch. He was no more. But my dad often preached. He was a pastor for most of my upbringing. He was a missionary before I was born. But he would preach a sermon regularly to different churches that he was called to pastor. And he said the seven words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. And he would preach this sermon. I'll never forget it. Because I heard it multiple times. I was always there on Sunday. And at the time, I didn't really appreciate it. But now that I've been a pastor for 4 or 5 years, and I see maybe tendencies of the flesh of religion, my dad had wisdom from the Lord. And again, I'm not throwing stones here or trying to be negative. I'm just saying we got to watch for this. We've never done it that way before. Personally, corporately, that's too radical. That's not how we do worship. People are breaking out and singing in the spirit. People begin to shake. We've never seen that before. People are spontaneously dancing before the Lord. Now, there's a place for decency and order, but I think the Lord wants to break us out of our religious boxes. I think there's way more freedom on this journey with the way, Jesus, than we realize. And it has everything to do with your day-to-day going to get coffee with your kids. It's not like he's saying, I want you to transport you to a whole nother world to live another life. Jesus is coming to you in the day-to-day right now saying, I got an adventure. Okay? Okay, that's it for Peter. Let's go to the next section here. We're going to get through this by the grace of God. I'm actually going to go through the whole chapter. It's like a marathon, but trust me, we'll have water breaks, some fresh manna along the side, maybe even a little foot massage. But we're going to make it through, okay? So stay hydrated, okay? That means receive Jesus right now. Woo! Okay, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he still doesn't get it, by the way. He hasn't connected the dots. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, again, what's going on, Lord? What you doing, Lord? I can be hard on Peter because I'm a lot like him, and I can be very hard-headed. I'm tough on him because I feel like I'm like him. The Spirit said to him, behold. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to make it very clear to stubborn Peter. Behold, three men are seeking you. Keep going. Arise, therefore, go down and go to them. Doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Okay, I want to pause here for a moment. We're talking about gifts of the Spirit. Let's go back for a second to verse 19, maybe. How many know the Spirit speaks? The Spirit is speaking to many of you right now. In fact, to all of you, probably. Okay? Behold, three men are seeking you. Word of knowledge. What's a word of knowledge? It's a gift of the Spirit where Holy Spirit tells you something that you haven't experienced yet. You've never been with that person in that context. It's something you can only know by the power and supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You might know their right hip. The Lord's like, right hip, arthritis. How could you know? You don't even know the person, right? So can I contend here that, let's not miss this, God is supernaturally giving Peter a word of knowledge. Three men are seeking you. Okay, next word. Arise, therefore, go down. Word of wisdom. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Again, we can make that fantastical, or this could be just a part of Acts, and it's a part of our life.
Very good.
Wisdom is God knows something you should do, and it's very like, this is what you should do. And there's heaven's thought and knowledge on it and wisdom on it. It's like wisdom isn't just, I have wisdom to know all kinds of proverbs and I can stroke my beard. I have wisdom. I don't know, that's what I think of. Wisdom. Wisdom is, I know exactly what's most incisive in this case. Go there and help them with their shirt. Go there and help them with their oil. Go there and hug them. And you obey, and the supernatural's on it. That's a word of wisdom. And it can be simple and subtle and very earthly. Yet if the supernatural's on it, it's a word of wisdom from the Holy Ghost. You'll know it by the fruit. You'll know it by the anointing. You'll know it by the effect, okay? Okay, let's keep going here. Did we finish that section yet? No, 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." You can tell this guy's a Roman soldier of 100 people. He's summoning Peter. I wonder how that felt to Peter being a leader himself. "You're summoning me?" Anyway, just kidding. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay. Notice, not only is Cornelius having to learn to respond to this angel, Peter is on a journey to learn something. In fact, I would say, as much as Cornelius is blessed by the end of the story, and some of you know where this is going, can I attest that this is one of the most biggest lessons of Peter's life, if not in the top three? Because think of where we would all be at if Peter the Rock stayed with the Jews. If his influence, having been really the first dude, he was the cornerstone, Jesus the cornerstone, but he was the head apostle. Right? Is that okay to say? He was the lead dude that only got to see certain things. Jesus even says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." What'd he say? That is a whole thing. Yes. I'm careful to say that, but I think, yeah, okay. He was a lead dude, okay? He was respected that way. But he has to get this lesson. And sometimes on the journey, God wants to teach you something, but he doesn't just download it to you because he knows we won't accept it because we're too stubborn. Anyone been too stubborn to get a lesson and you actually had to lose a job or something crazy to happen to your Prius or something like that or your vehicle? I can be a little hard-headed, and maybe you're like me a little bit, and we need to learn that way. Okay, so again, Peter is on a journey. Let's start with verse 24. Let's go 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." I just want to pause there for a moment. He's a seeker. He doesn't know any better. We need to have grace for the seeker who doesn't know proper protocol. You know? I thought I could run on stage and give my offering to the pastor. I didn't realize I could. You know, I don't know. I'm trying to come up with an example, but let's have grace for the seeker. Okay? Let's keep going here. And he talked with him. He went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me," he's finally catching up, maybe even midstream here, "but God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean." Peter's getting the lesson. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour." He also fasted. That wasn't, I believe, mentioned earlier. The guy's fasting, praying, giving. "And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately and have done well to come. Now, therefore, We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Notice the language. A Roman centurion would understand giving commands and receiving commands. Let's enter into the story here. Remember, it was a Roman centurion who Jesus said had the greatest faith because he says, someone says it and he does it, right? I say go and he goes, right? I love this Cornelius guy. I want to be like Cornelius, okay? So again, Peter is learning on the go. And quite possibly, as he's before them, he's going, I'm realizing, he didn't say this, but in this moment, I'm to call no man unclean. Because the lead up to it is, he still doesn't get it. And the Holy Spirit even has to say, go without doubting, right? He's still trying to understand the vision. Anyone been there before? Along the journey, you're learning. You're like, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I trust you. Okay, let's finish this part. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive. Everyone say perceive. Meaning he's just coming to this idea or truth that God shows no partiality. Say no partiality. Not a word we use a whole lot, but he doesn't see distinction between Gentile and Jew, poor and rich, male and female, young or old. Peter is realizing Jesus loves everyone and he died for everyone, and that this gospel belongs to everyone. So when we hear no partiality, we can just let that kind of roll off. No, that's a big deal. The head apostle, which is going to affect the rest of Acts, and obviously Paul then is called to the Gentiles. This is a big moment, a big revelation that we just take for granted. No partiality, no distinction, no man. In fact, Jesus sees the sinner cleansed with his blood before he even repents. Did you know that? Jesus doesn't go, you're dirty. Oh, you repented, now you're good. He sees everyone taken care of by his blood. Does that mean they don't need to believe and repent? No, they do. That unbelief could lead them in a separation. It could lead you, if you don't believe today, in a separation from this Jesus from eternity. But know that Jesus already sees you cleansed by his blood. He believes that his blood was enough and that you're not you're not just common. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going here. Are we good? Are we staying hydrated for this journey? Okay, get it from the word. I'm saying stuff in this, but let the Holy, man, this story speaks for itself. It's powerful. Okay, next verse. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Say with power. Power. Who went about doing good and healing all, say all, who were oppressed by the devil. Who's been healed by Jesus who was oppressed by the devil at one point? Man, who's thankful for deliverance today? For why did all this happen? God was with him. Okay, next verse. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. How many are glad he's judge, you're not? How many are glad he's judge and you're not? Yes, I have struggled with judgment in my life, and I'm so thankful for Jesus freeing me from that and saying, you know, I'm the judge, and I judge in grace. You don't always do that, so can you let me take care of that person? Oh, that's good news. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Let's go, next verse. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, say through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Forgiveness, remission, wiping the sin record away. Verse 44, and I love this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. You don't need to wait for the altar call, because if the Holy Spirit's falling on you right now, let him have at it. Just yield. Just yield to the Holy Spirit, even right now. He wants to overtake you more than you even desire him. Next verse. And those of the circumcision, Jewish believers, who believed were astonished. Guys, Peter had some other Jews. They were like, what in the world is happening? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What? This was a big moment in church history. Can I say one of the biggest moments? Cornelius' house wasn't just Cornelius' house. He was willing to go on a journey. Peter stubbornly went on a journey. And all of church history was changed in this moment. And you guys are blessed because of what God did on this journey. Think of the journeys you're not going on that he wants you to go on that could affect history and have rippling effects. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, let's go back to that. I got here. Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues. Say, speak with tongues. Speak with tongues. Say it again. Speak with tongues. Speak with tongues. And magnify God. How did Peter know the Spirit was poured out? They spoke with tongues and magnified God. They went from hearing in one moment to shandako and magnifying the Lord. Come on. Woo! Then Peter answered, I love this. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter didn't even do the altar call yet. He didn't do the dramatic buildup. And he's probably going, knowing Peter, but I had you, on Pentecost, I baptized them. Then they got the Spirit. Now they're getting the Spirit. And now you're telling me to baptize them. He's not the God of formula. He's the God of mystery. He's going to be God. He's going to save you when he saves you. He's going to fill you when he fills you. You're going to get baptized when the time is right. Just obey the voice of the Lord. Man, I've heard so much on formula. No, you got to do it this order and you got to do it this order. Read the book of Acts. It's all different orders. I know Jesus, we follow him. Do you have the baptism of the Spirit? I don't know what you're talking about. We know about John's baptism. Boom, lay hands. Boom, filled with the Spirit. It's like there's all these different orders. God's mysterious. Holy Spirit moves as he wants. This is how we need to get out of our religious boxes. I was baptized in the Spirit. 15 months later, I started praying in tongues. Do I look back and go, I really didn't have it for those 15 months. I was really less than. No, I felt the love of God and I was prophesying during those 15 months. And it came when it needed to come. Does that make sense? So I just want to say there's no pressure, religious pressure. And I just declare anything you grew up with religiously that said, this is the exact order. I have to get into line with this. I declare it's breaking off now in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that formulas are coming off and religious expectations are just dropping off people. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God, I thank you that your Spirit is beginning to move on people right now. I just thank you for fire in the room, fire right now, wildfire. God, I thank you for your fire going out and setting us free so we can love you only. Not religion, not boxes, not formulas, not tips and tricks to get the anointing. I'll say that again. Not tips and tricks to get more anointed. It's all gift. It's all gift. He is the gift. So we're talking about gifts. Pastor Jonah nailed it with love. And I'm essentially, we're going to play the same record. It's all about love. It's all about him. He's the gift. Holy Spirit being poured out is God's presence poured out in you. So it's like when I pray to receive Christ and I give my all, to him. When I receive the baptism, all of him fills me. We get that? Because I was saved and I was dedicated follower and I had a relationship with Jesus and I had given my all to him, but I had never yielded so he could give all of him to me. I want to bring simplicity on this because I believe this is one thing I'm called to and the Lord has given me this because we go, saved, baptized, what's the difference? I'm trying to make it the language the Lord's given me. When you're saved, you say, God, I turn from the world. I turn from my sins. I want relationship with you. And I lay my all down and I believe you died for me. And that's when he's Lord and he's our savior, right? And he comes in to live with us. I had lived with that for 15 years, but I just didn't know that if I yielded to his love, he would fill me with all of him. And in a hotel room in Portland, March 13th, 313, 2011, in room 313, I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I wept for 45 minutes as the love of God, says Romans 5:5, filled my heart, was poured into my heart. And I go, this is new. I known you loved me and I felt your love at times, but now I'm saturated and inundated and overtaken by your love. Woo! He's that wild. He wants to inebriate you with all of him. And all of him is only love. It's not love plus something else. He's just in love. His wrath is filled with love. There's no character attribute of God that is not infused and filled and saturated with love. If that's his essence and you get filled with it and he's Almighty God, it'll make you go, Shunda gada misha, whoa! Woo! I just don't think we realize the baptism of the Spirit is that the nature of God is poured out throughout your whole heart and soul. We're looking for another move of God, the baptism of the Spirit. Where do we need a move beyond that? Now, Pastor Joe and I talk about, I do believe for greater, like God wants to do greater works, amazing things and revival and outpourings. But we can't neglect or not be grateful for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, who is pure love, says, here comes my fullness. Boom. How does it happen? Yield. How hard is it to yield? You take the lead. You fill me. You love me. I'm going to be childlike. Oh, and then he fills you. Then you start witnessing because you want to. You praise because you want to. You read the word because you want to. Yeah. Pursue love, eagerly desire gifts. When you're filled with godly love, it awakens godly desire. Oh, now I'm preaching. Desire is not a creepy, evil word. Let's not give that to the world. You are meant to be full of desire, full of desire. Every day, wake up and go, I have godly desires today. Woo! I want to prophesy. I want to pray in the Spirit. I want to witness. I want to shake. I want to sing. You love to sing, Timothy.
Let's go.
Do you desire singing?
Yes.
And that's pure and holy. Yeah. He dances. He gives his all. You inspire me, by the way. Yeah. I love you.
I love you too.
Godly love, when you receive it through the baptism of the Spirit and ongoing yieldedness to the Holy Spirit as he fills you with his love, he will awaken godly desire. Then you can begin to trust your desires because they're not coming from the flesh. They're coming from the agape of God. Should I really go give this gift to someone? Stop doubting, Peter. Stop doubting, Peter. If you're filled with me, you're gifted to go and release what you have. And I feel like God has two camps. Some of you are Cornelius's, and I believe today, don't leave unless you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And God wants to give you your supernatural language. And let me just say this. I have studied for 14 years. I'll be honest, probably too much tongues. Can I say that too much? But the Lord helped simplify it. And made it really simple. When you speak with tongues, you magnify God, but Paul says you speak mysteries. You speak, everyone say mysteries. I'm gonna make this as simple as possible in the most slang way I can. When you begin to speak out, you say, take me on the journey of your wonders. Take me on the ride. Reveal what I could never understand. Move what I could never move. Pray on behalf of that person what I can never pray. This is why there's so much controversy and weirdness with tongues. It's because it's childlike. I have hid this from the wise and the learned, but have revealed this to babes. When you pray in the Spirit, you are speaking in a mysterious heavenly language between you and God. And let me tell you this, if the enemy has lied to you, that language is for everyone in this room. Come on. Guys, this is one of my favorite gifts. Can I keep going here? Are you guys ready? Can I keep going here? I felt the Holy Spirit. Now it's like, whoa, I feel the Holy Ghost. I was baptized by the Spirit. It's because Chris Fife, a Peter came to Multnomah Bible College, a cessationist school, to start the counseling program that we had just started. He had other purposes from God, and that was a guy named Matthew Forsyth, who had been devoted and prayed and fasted and lived in an intentional Christian community. Like Cornelius, I was doing everything I could to be devoted to God. If you've gone down the road of religion, I want to say I've gone farther. Like Paul, old man. We lived with families in Portland. We gave our all, but I wasn't satisfied. I had a measure of relationship with the Lord, but it was like this big compared to what I have now. Chris Fife embraced me on March 11th, 2011. This is before the hotel incident. I should call it incident. It was glorious. And he hugged me and he said, "Father loves you just as much as Jesus." And he spoke sonship over me for the first time. All the religion, all the walls, all the knowledge of the scripture, going hard with religion. He just hugged me and said, "Father, God loves you. You're on his knee right now." And something went off, a time bomb went off. And I began to feel God like I never felt him. 3 days later, he finished the deal and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I wept for 45 minutes. Father's Day 2012, 15 months later, Chris says, "I'm sharing on Father's love at a Foursquare church in downtown Portland. Do you want to go and hear me speak?" I say, "Yes." Little did I know, I was going on a journey with Jesus. Woo, it got wild. He speaks on Father's love, and I'm in the back row, and this older gentleman with a cane looks over at me and goes, "You must be Matthew." I go, "Who are you?" "I'm Chris's older brother, David. He's kept you from me, but I've been praying for you for 15 months straight." Yeah. He prophesied out Acts 10:38 and says, "Just like Jesus, he's anointed you to do good and to release and heal those who are oppressed by the devil." And I was like, I got prophesied over. And then he looks at me and he has the discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits means you can know if someone's filled with the Spirit or not. You can discern demonic spirits. You can discern angels. I don't believe, it doesn't define it there. All the spirits, any form of spirit, whatever it looks like, you can discern, okay? He says, "You're filled with the Holy Spirit." And he's discerning, not just what Chris said, he's discerning. This guy's been waiting to see me for 15 months. He's like, "Do you pray in tongues?" I said, "I have no clue what you're talking about. I grew up a Baptist, son of a Baptist preacher. We don't know what tongues is." I literally looked at him like, duh, you know? He goes, "Oh, don't worry. It's a private communication between you and God where you're speaking mysteries. You're praying out things. It's like an encrypted line, intimacy just between you and Jesus. You're going to be thanking God very soon in your room, and it's going to flow." Went somewhere in my spirit. The next day, I'm in my prayer closet at that intentional Christian community. I know the exact room, the exact moment. I said, "God, that you would send a man who had prayed for me for 15 months and he prophesied out over me." And I got so excited yesterday, I got to prophesy out two teenagers in our community, and they're still, one of them is still walking with the Lord. And I'm like, "Thank you, God." And my language just came out right there in that room. Let me say this. This is what I feel like God's saying. The journey of your life is God's setup for surprising you with good gifts. While we desire the good gifts, we can take Jesus and his desire to love us and to bring us on an adventure and say, "I'll put you there, and now I'm gonna go seek the gifts." Let the gifts be a surprise. Let the gifts come through intimacy. Let them come, as Pastor Rich tells me 1,000 times a day, organically. Organically. Organically, because I want him. He's the ultimate gift. Why don't we stand to our feet? You know we have a good father? My beautiful daughter Riley there this past Thursday. Can you wave, beautiful girl? Isn't she beautiful? She goes to school here at Valley High. Let's give a shout out if you're in Valley High School of Ministry. By the way, I wasn't seeking that, but I pray a lot in mysteries. And I got a download one day. I put on Leah's heart to advocate for you to Pastor Lynn. You spoke that out at some time, and now I'm making that mystery known to you. Does that make sense? So I want to this is what this looks like. You begin to enter into mysteries, and God begins to reveal things and orchestrate things you could never orchestrate in your own power. Guess what? He gets all the glory. You'll just know. You'll be in a circumstance and you'll go, oh, I'm in the perfect will of God. I was meant to talk with this person. And you just know in your spirit, yeah, you probably spoke it out a week or two ago. Not you, the Holy Spirit through you, through your mysterious language. Does this make sense? This just needs to become normal, not spooky or weird. This is too good of relationship, but also technology. Can I say that? Holy technology, where God wants us to know things and to walk in this. So we're not freaked out by these journeys. But anyway, Riley came into my office and just begin to receive, open up to the Lord. I'm just gonna end this with this. But she came into my office with no agenda. Sometimes she comes in and she's doing the little, can we get coffee? And how many dads know? It's like, I can't resist that after some point. I have things to do, but she didn't do that. She just came in just like wanting to be with me. And can I say it was like a memorial came to me and I go, I want to love on her. She's pursuing me. That's what I felt. So I said, you want to do a Dutch run? Let's do a Dutch run. We're doing a Dutch run. And as we're walking in the car, she says, I saw someone in the church who's hurting and I won't mention their name. And I said, okay. So we go and we just have this great conversation. And as I'm about to go up to the Dutch line, Holy Spirit goes, you know that person Riley saw? You know what to do. Call them and ask what coffee they want. So we called, they shared what coffee, and we were able to come back and just pray for this person and give them the coffee. Guys, that's what a Holy Spirit life looks like. It's Dutch bro runs. It's your daughter coming in the office. It's not always firepower encounters, although it is that. I knew the will of the Lord by that coffee. Okay, Lord, I don't want to doubt like Peter. I want this adventure. Not just your blessings to me, they're good. Through me is even better. Through me. Because then you see Jesus flow through you and you go, that couldn't have been me. Wow, you're amazing. Okay? Our Father, Luke 11:13, can you put that up? This is the final verse here, I promise. If then, being evil at times as a father, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them. Some of you are Peter's today, and he's calling you to love people outside your box. Join him on the adventure. They might be in a different religious tradition, a different denomination. We're non-denominational, but a denomination. They may be on drugs. They may be homeless. But some of you are Peter's, and some of you are Cornelius's, and God has brought you to this house, but ultimately he's brought you to Christ. And let me just say this. I believe some of you are going to get baptized in the Spirit today. That's where he fills you with his love and you receive all of him. And he floods your soul and your heart. And some of you maybe will get refilled. Now, let me say this. It's not like gasoline. Holy Spirit, when you're filled, he doesn't leave. But we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Or we can just get dry. We haven't been tending the fire. There's a place for us as well. It's not just a passivity. So God's going to reignite that fire here. I'm going to pray in a little bit. It's not my prayer. It's going to be Holy Spirit. And then some of you are going to receive your heavenly language for the first time. So I want you to close your eyes throughout this room right now. From the balcony down below. Thank you, Jesus. And I want you to keep your eyes closed. This is a moment between each one of you and Jesus. And I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I thank you right now for those needed. I thank you for scales coming off throughout the whole room, like you did for Peter or Paul on the road where he was converted. God, I thank you for scales coming off right now. I thank you for scales coming off in the room. Religious blinders, expectations about how you should come, maybe things they got growing up that weren't you. God, I thank you for scales coming off throughout the room. And God, I thank you that the scales are coming off like the Apostle Paul to receive all that you have. So with your eyes closed, and I'd ask, why don't we all pray together with your eyes closed, whether you know, you're receiving the Spirit for the first time, but I believe there's some in the room. You're gonna ask him to baptize you for the first time right now, to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so you can just pray, Father, I thank you for your promise. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is a gift for every believer. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to pour out your Spirit on my hungry heart. Fill my heart. Baptize me in the Spirit. And with your fire, Jesus, I receive. I yield. I yield. Okay, just let him touch you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're filling hearts with your love right now. Filling dry hearts who already had the baptism of the Spirit. They're just dry right now. And you are filling the thirsty, satisfying the hungry. God, fill every heart that's yielded with your Holy Spirit and fire right now. Baptize us, Lord. Baptize me, Lord. We love you. And it's okay. You begin to sing out. You can sing in the Spirit. You can sing out right now. And now if you want that heavenly language, keep your eyes closed. This is a private time. Keep your eyes closed. If you want your heavenly language, repeat after me. And why don't we all do this together now? Right where you are, right where I am, I lift my voice, open my mouth, loose my tongue. Holy Spirit, give me utterance, give me words I could never create. Thank you, Jesus, for loosing the language throughout the room. If you pray in the Spirit, you can maybe speak out in a medium voice here so as not to distract, but speak out right now. God, I thank you right now. I thank you, Jesus. Come on, lean in. If you've never prayed in the Spirit, don't listen to what religion says. I'm an outsider. I grew up Baptist. Now, maybe in a tradition that didn't have that, like me, a Baptist tradition or whatever your tradition is. No, he has a heavenly language of communion with you. Right now, let it out in the name of Jesus. Begin to speak out. You're saved by faith, you speak by faith. It's not a language that comes through reason. Your mind has no understanding, but your spirit is fruitful. God, begin to speak out right now. It'll come from your belly. It'll feel like a fountain coming up. It's different for every person. But God, I thank you for that fountain rising up right now in the room, in hearts right now. I thank you, Jesus, for John 7:38, that out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. By this, you meant the Spirit that would be sent. Oh, shut up. You can sing in the Spirit. You can speak in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said, with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people, for this is the rest, this is the refreshing. Do you need refreshment from the Lord today? Begin to speak out, begin to speak out, begin to speak out. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for fountains of your life just springing up throughout the room, God. I thank you for fountains of life springing throughout the room. I'm gonna ask the prayer team to come up here. If the prayer team would come forward.